Oh, yes, we talked about it this morning there in Psalm 33. He said he's filled the earth with his goodness. Oh, you know, but only eyes of faith can see that, can see the places where God's goodness has been on display and made known so evidently. You know, I wonder at times how other people can't see it, but I know why it is they can't see it, because they don't truly trust in the God I know. But if you knew him like I know him, as the old song says, you would know that not only is he alive, but that he is good, and that his goodness is evident for those who will, by faith, will look for it and see his hand in all of life. You know, I've said it before, but I look across this congregation and I see the fingerprints of God on some of your lives. I see where God has moved and worked, and you've testified about it, even in the small things, as Sister Shelley mentioned tonight, what may seem small to some. Oh, but the fingerprints of God working and dealing, it is all part of his goodness that is manifested unto his people, and we are called to show forth the praises of him that's called us out of darkness to make known the excellency of who he is. And I say, Lord, let it be. Amen. Got your Bibles tonight? We're going to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, I've said it already, I contemplated different directions, but with VBS starting tomorrow night, I know many are going to be engaged in different ways, trying to help the children that come to learn about Christ, if they've never heard of him, maybe to lead them to Christ. Who knows? But the Lord knows all, doesn't he? You know, some will be doing activities, others will be doing crafts, some will be teaching, others will be serving food, and the list could go on and on and on, because there's a lot that goes into making a Vacation Bible School a success. But everything that is done is an effort to foster an environment in which children can learn about who Jesus is. You know, I wish we had the opportunity to bring Jesus back for a while and let them see him in human flesh. But you know what? We get to do the very best next thing. We get to present him in our own lives and live like Jesus would live and carry out his character, if you would, through our own hearts by the power of his Spirit. But before we teach any little ones this week, I would like to take some time tonight to ask what we can learn from children. Because if we pay attention to children, there's surely some lessons that we can be learned about the kingdom. But we must pay attention. You know, what if at this point in my sermon tonight, I just relinquished the pulpit to a five-year-old and I said he would be delivering the sermon tonight? Well, some may have questions about my judgment if I did that. But just because a child can't stand behind this desk and deliver a sermon or minister unto you tonight doesn't mean that we can't learn from them. And so tonight we're going here to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 18. And consider what Jesus had to say about children, and see if we have anything that we can consider about children as we prepare to minister in this week in VBS. And here we are, the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 18. We'll begin reading verse number 15. If you're there, say amen. The Bible says this, "And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. When his disciples saw it, they rebuked him, but Jesus rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." Verse 16, "Suffer little children to come unto me." I just want to teach to us tonight on this thought, simply this: consider the children. Consider the children. Let's pray tonight. Father, thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would give me the anointing of the Holy Ghost tonight. Rest upon my lips to make your word plain. And Lord, as it is made plain, that you would provide the understanding, Lord, Nothing I will say tonight is probably striking or beyond our imaginations. It may seem very run-of-the-mill, but Lord, I pray tonight that you would take by the power of your Spirit and make your word alive unto us, Lord. Let the book live to us, and let our hearts see our Savior by faith, and let us learn by the instruction of truth. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. You know, technology has given us the ability to see some pretty amazing things and help us understand things that were previously a mystery unto us. One such phenomenon, recently I'd heard about this and I decided to get up and look at pictures of it, is what they call the birth of a star, the birth of a star. In fact, you can go to science.nasa.gov, and there on that website, they have an entire page dedicated to the birth of stars and pictures that have been captured by what they call the Hubble telescope in a region of our universe that has been named the Mystic Mountain. Here, the conditions for forming new stars is supposedly so rich that they have time-lapse pictures showing the wonderful event. And I sat there in amazement and looking at the ability that we have by technology to behold such an event, what they call the birth of a star. And we know God created all these things, but how many knows God created things to reproduce and to continue? And it's just fascinating. If you're a geek like me, maybe you'll get up there sometime. I can give you the website. It's just fascinating to consider the fact that God created something so wonderful and spectacular to behold. But you know something tonight? I find that the birth of a child is more wonderful than the birth of stars. You say, why is that? Because the stars of this universe are temporal. But a soul that is inside of an individual, when it is born, it at that point becomes immortal, meaning it will never die. The stars will burn out, but the souls of men will live on forever. When the stars melt, that soul will continue to exist. The height of the wonder of a baby's birth is that they, the tiny newborn, is the apex of creation, because that little human being is created in the image of God. I find that phenomenal. I find it spectacular that thousands of years, in spite of all of the works of sin, in spite of all that has transpired since God said, let it be, and it was so, and he reached down into the dirt, and he formed man of the dirt of the ground, that man is still the apex of his creation. In spite of the fall, we are still those that bear the image of God. I look at my children and I've held them in my arms and I've sat there with wonder in my eyes, considering the fact that these children are part of the image bearers of God. That child's soul has a delicate moral sensibility that can, through grace and through the regenerating power of the blood of Christ, ultimately conform to the likeness of Jesus Christ. Every single child that is born, it is God's desire, it is God's purpose, it is God's will that they be born again into the likeness and the image of Christ. And I thought about the fact that this week in VBS, we're going to be given 5 nights, 5 opportunities. We may not all be teaching lessons, but we all may have a part somewhere, at least in by our prayer lives, to pray that God would give the wisdom and the ability to reach into those immortal souls and make a difference for all eternity. Isn't that an awesome responsibility? You know, I've said it before. Sister Juanita and Sister Teresa have laughed at me a little bit, and it's all in good fun. But when I first got here to ALT, I had no idea how to minister to children. I didn't. One night, they asked me, and I know Sister Juanita's back there. She's getting embarrassed tonight, but it's fine. They asked me to speak at a little children's event they had. I believe it was around Christmas time. And I went back there, and, you know, I didn't know anything but just preach. You know, okay, I'm just going to preach or teach, you know. I'm just going to present it. And I got back there and I got to talking, and that sister, she said, I'll be honest with you. She said, you were using some words that I didn't even understand. Well, I'd like to believe I've learned a little better now, okay? I understand that in order to minister to children, you have to get down to their level and you have to talk in terms that they understand. And you know what? That's why I appreciate people who are called to such a ministry. I appreciate people who have a burden and the ability to take the wonderful, eternal message of Jesus Christ and bring it down to a child's level so that they can grasp it with their understanding, and they can put their faith in a God that can change their lives and keep them from a world of sin. What an awesome responsibility it is as believers for other parents to hand their children to us. And you say, well, some of those parents are just giving us their children because they want a free babysitter. Well, so be it. Because how much better would it, I couldn't think of anything better for them to bring them to the church of Jesus Christ and have us lead them to Jesus and show them who he is and show them a Savior that can save from all sins and iniquity, to show them one who, as I said this morning, is altogether lovely. I can't think of anything any better than that. I can't think of a better babysitter, if that's what you want to call it, than that. Children truly are masters. Pieces from the hand of the triune God. And it is no surprise that when God took on human flesh, he loved children. He cared for children. You know, it's amazing. This particular story that we read one of three accounts given in the Gospels. Matthew records it, Mark records it, and Luke records it. There's some things that are only recorded in one Gospel. In fact, John said, if all the things were recorded, the world could not contain the books of all the things that Jesus both began to do and to teach. But three times, three different writers, they thought it weren't necessary and worthy to make into the sacred text of Scripture how Jesus, the fully man, fully God individual who came down to our level, cared for children and took time out of his schedule. Took time out of his mission, if you will, because this was part of his mission, to reveal himself to children. You know, the Gospels have multiple accounts where Jesus uses children as an illustration of a kingdom principle. In John 16 and 21, Jesus talks about the joy that giving birth to a child brings to the mother, even causing her to forget the toil and the sorrow of childbirth. He uses that description. He thought highly of children and childbirth and child rearing. He uses the parental love that will listen to a child's plea and make every effort to sustain and provide for a child as an example of God's willingness to answer prayer when his children call out to him in Luke chapter 11. He said, you know, you fathers here today, he says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, it means being sinful, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And he uses those examples before that. He talks about a child coming up and asking for a piece of bread. He said, are you going to hand him a rock? He said, no, you wouldn't do that because you love your children, and your children expect that if they have a need in their lives, you as a parent are going to do everything you can to meet that need. He said, how much more will our Heavenly Father give us exactly what we need when we ask him? In Luke chapter 9, he took one child there. And it's an amazing story. It's not where we're at tonight, but it's an amazing story. I give it to you for homework, okay? Luke chapter 9, we find a story there, and the disciples are there bickering about who is going to be greatest in the kingdom. You know, what a pitiful example. Jesus is just a few feet away, and they're bickering about who's going to be first and who's going to have the primary position when Christ establishes an earthly kingdom. And boy, did they have it wrong. And Jesus walks over there, picks a child out, and I believe he knew with his provincial knowledge exactly which one to pick. And he pulls one out, sets him on his knee, and these are the words that he says to his disciples there in Luke chapter 9. I love it. He says these words. Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive him that sent me, for he that is least among you, the same shall be great. And he's got that little child there in his arms, showing them that this is the example of great. In other words, the way up is first down. You have to be humble before you can ever know the exalted position that I have for you. So the Gospels have many more accounts besides these, but let's look at this story. Very familiar story. And there's three questions I want to consider tonight. And as we close tonight, I want us to go to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to pray about our ministry to children this week. But first of all, what did Jesus do with these children? That's our first question. You know, many of Jesus's miracles recorded in the Gospels happened unto children. The detailed miracles. In fact, let me give you a few. In John chapter number 4, we're told about a nobleman who had a little son that was sick, and Jesus is going to heal the nobleman's little son. Oh, in Mark chapter 9, at the foot of the Mount of Transfiguration, oh, a father brings his only son that is demon-possessed, and Jesus drives out the devil from that little boy because he cared for that father and that child. Oh, in Mark chapter 5, we read the story of a man by the name of Jairus. And he comes to Jesus, and the Bible says he fell down and worshiped him. Here he was. He was a ruler of the synagogue, is what the Bible tells us about him. And he comes there in his religious position, in all of the grandeur that that position would have promoted him to. Oh, all of the, if you will, the societal class that would have promoted him to. And there he falls down at the feet of Jesus, and he presents his plea that his daughter is at home sick, about to die. And would he come quickly? Well, we know what happens. Jesus goes there to heal his daughter. And along the way, the woman with the issue of blood. It's an interesting note. The little girl's 12 years old, and this woman had the issue of blood for 12 years. It's an interesting little connection there. And here she does. She reaches out and touches the hem of his garment, and Jesus stops his mission to the little girl. He heals that woman. Oh, not only does he heal her, but there he restores the faith of that woman, because he says, "Daughter, I say unto thee, go, for thy faith hath made thee whole." And then he continues his mission. When he shows up, they're weeping because Jairus's daughter is now dead. You know, might as well go home, Jesus. Don't bother the master anymore. Oh, that situation's already concluded in death. And Jesus looks at him. He says, "Oh, fear not, for the child only sleeps." And they begin to laugh. They went from mourning to laughing just like that. Oh, he's lost his mind. We know what a dead person looks like. We know what a dead body looks like. We know the signs of death. But Jesus pushes them all out. He walks into that room. And the Bible tells us that he just reaches down to that little girl, and he speaks some Aramaic words. Talitha kumi means arise, little lamb. It was a word used of a father that would wake up a child. It was a term of endearment, like they were sleeping. And there he goes to a little girl who's died. And with tenderness and gentleness, he says, "Wake up, little one. Arise from your sleep." And immediately she does so. So we see that Jesus, often his miracles involve children. Jesus, as both man and God, truly loved children. And I'll tell you, we should too. We should give our heart to children. We should be available to children, because children are a blessing. That's what the scriptures tell us. Oh, Psalm 127, you can turn there if you'd like. Verse number 3, the Bible says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord," or an inheritance from the Lord is what it means. "And the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them." Well, I know there's some of you, maybe you never had a quiver full of them. And some of you, maybe you had a quiver, and now that quiver's gotten, the arrows have been shot out, so to speak. But you know what? We're going to get the opportunity to do this week. If you will, we're going to get the opportunity to reload the quiver and enjoy the heritage. You say, "Well, they're not my children, Brother Shane." Oh, I encourage you, treat them like they are. Treat them like they are. Treat them like the blessing that they are. Because we live in a society that presents children as mistakes, a society that presents children as accidents and not a divine gift from God Almighty. We live in a society that has waged war against the unborn for so long that millions upon millions have been killed before they ever saw the light of day. And now we have the opportunity, oh, in just a little small way, to reverse the curse, if you would, and say that children are a blessing. They are a heritage from the Lord. They are a gift that God has given, and we will rejoice in the opportunity to minister to those whom God has blessed. Oh, Jesus loved children. God considers children a great blessing. Oh, Lord, help us not to take for granted the blessing that he has given. Oh, Jesus here in this story blesses children. Not only are children a blessing, but Jesus here in this story blesses children. Oh, yes. Here we see that Jesus was a natural with children. And you know, Dr. Luke is fastidious in his details. I love his gospel because he's so detail-oriented. And he gives us, if you will, a look from a physician's standpoint. And there he tells us something about some of these children. I don't know that it was all of them, but he calls them infants here in this story. Not just children. We're not just talking about 8 and 9 year olds, but he uses, the King James renders it infants. The Greek would be more specific, babies in arms, meaning they're children. Some of them could not yet walk. They were not old enough to run around. They were of the age that they had to be carried everywhere. And here they are carried to the arms of Jesus. What a beautiful picture, right? And Jesus's touch here apparently involved the act of blessing. This was actually in keeping with a classic Jewish custom dating back to the time of the patriarch Jacob, who laid his hands upon the heads of Ephraim and Manasseh and blessed them. That was a Jewish custom for a rabbi or a man of prominence to bless the children and to give blessing from God unto them and to pray over them. And it appears like that's what Jesus was doing here. Here he has. He's been involved in teaching ministry. Matthew's gospel gives us some more of the details of the context. And there's a couple discrepancies between that and Luke, which can easily be accounted for because each gospel didn't give every story and it wasn't a chronology. Oh, but apparently it was during the time when Jesus is combating with the scribes and the Pharisees, and he's going back and forth with them, and he talks about them on the issues of marriage and divorce. And he deals with that topic. And then right after this, these children come up, and Jesus takes time out of his teaching ministry to lay his hands on these children, to hold these children, to show these children his love, because he truly loved them. This wasn't a show that Jesus had to put on. Nobody had to twist his arm to minister to children. Oh, he did so willingly. I can see here almost as the proud parents hold out their precious children to Jesus, who took them in his arms, and they were snuggled close to him, placing his hand on their warm, soft heads and lifting his eyes to heaven. He would have pronounced a blessing upon these children. Oh, it's just another beautiful glimpse into the humanity of Jesus, the man who would reach out his hand and put with a whip in it and drive out the money changers. Here he is reaching out his hands and blessing children. The man who had laid down his head upon a pillow and sleep in the middle of a storm is perhaps lifting up his head here and praying that the God of heaven, that his Father which is in heaven, would bless these little children and keep them and cause his face to shine upon them, as the old prayer from the Old Testament would go. We can imagine the scene as some of the children approach Jesus with the help of their parents while others are bouncing around and playing blissfully. Because anybody that's ever been around children knows, you know, they're just not quiet creatures. They're not. Now, some are more prone to shyness than others, and that's fine. It's part of their personality. Some are not. My son is not. He don't meet a stranger. I know he don't. And we're trying to teach him now, you know, son, not everybody's a friend. He calls everybody friend, you know. That's why he even calls us that sometimes. Well, here a while back, his grandmother was taking him off for a visit, and he said, "Bye-bye, friends." I said, "I'm not your friend, I'm your daddy's son." learn the difference. Not everybody's a friend. Not everybody's kind. Not everybody has good intentions. You got to learn that. But children are innocent in that way. And here Jesus was. He's interacting with these children. I'll tell you this. I'd be very leery of any person who don't interact well with kids. I'm not saying, you know, some people never have the opportunity to raise their own, but I know that they have good manners with kids. You know, there's something wrong with a person who always is agitated and they think children are the problem. I don't know. I find there to be a problem there. But of course, here Jesus is doing this. I can see the scene here. Jesus loving on these children, showing them affection, blessing them. And the disciples thinking that they're doing the Lord's work, you know. I can see them over there. My, how they got it wrong sometimes. And guess what? The disciples of the Lord still get it wrong sometimes. And here they get it wrong, don't they? They intervened on Jesus' behalf. You know, Jesus needs our help. He don't know when to say no. And they intervene on Jesus' behalf and they start rebuking the parents saying, why are you going to bring these little kids to Jesus? I almost hear them. You know, Jesus don't have time to sit here and bounce your babies on his knee. He's got more important things to do. He's got a teaching ministry. He's got a preaching ministry. He's got a ministry of healing sick folks. Why do you think it's so important for Jesus to sit here and bless your little kids? Oh, your responsibility. I mean, I can hear them almost, can't you? Maybe it's just my imagination. Oh, the full motivation of the disciples isn't clear here. At best, they were protecting Jesus from what they deemed as an interruption, or at worst, they saw the situation as a waste of time. You know what? Never, ever, ever think that ministry unto children is a waste of time. You say, Brother Shane, what if they grow up and they don't ever come back? Well, you know what? If we've planted seeds there, I believe that those seeds can germinate at any time. But we got to do everything we can to win them while they're young. And I'll talk more about that in a moment. Ministry to children is not a waste of time. There will always be people, disciples of the Lord, who feel like they're going to do everybody a favor and keep the children at bay so the real ministry can happen. But let me tell you, ministry to children is still ministry. Amen? So that's what Jesus did with the children and how the disciples responded. Let's look, second of all, what shall we do with the children? The question arises, what then is our purpose with the children that will come? First of all, will we be bothered by them? Feeling that such interruptions are unnecessary? That we have more important things to do? Or will we, like Jesus, make every effort to communicate with these children that they are a blessing? And that Jesus loves and desires to have a relationship with them. I understand not everybody's going to be working in VBS this week, but will you pray for the workers that are here? That God would give them clarity and wisdom to know how to reach down to the understanding of some of the youngest that may be here and express to them that Jesus loves them, that Jesus understands them, that the gospel message isn't just for the 30 and the 40 and the 50 and the on up age people, but it's for the children as well, from the youngest to the oldest. So simple a child can believe. Yet so complex that the most learned man will never plumb the depths of this great experience and this great work of salvation. Oh, some of the children that we will minister to are being told that they are a problem to be solved. There are many in society today, you know, they send their children off to these psychiatrists, and the psychiatrists view these children many times as a problem, a riddle that has to be solved. And once we unlock the riddle of this child, then we can, maybe get a more sustainable life. You know, some of these children are being told that they're a mistake to be avoided or a failure to be pitied. You know what? You say, Brother Shane, how do you know that? Because I listen to some of those children. I drive that church van and I hear some of their conversations. And you can hear them at times. Well, my mama's drunk again tonight. You know, my mama, she didn't want to do anything with me today because she didn't feel good. And so she let us do what we wanted today. That's the sad reality of some of the children that we're going to minister to this week. And I'm afraid that times we get so disconnected from that, and that's at the back of our minds, and we see it as just another thing that we have to do. Oh, I pray it's not that. Oh, but if it is, I want this to be a wake-up call. This is not what we are dealing with. We're dealing with real souls of real children that need real help. It is our job to minister to them the truth that they are a wonderful image bearer with eternal souls for which Christ gave his life. Now, I know you're not going to use that language that I just said to tell that to a child. Oh, some of you could do that way more eloquently to a child's level than I can. But I will tell you this, that is our job. That is the responsibility. You say, well, what if I'm not teaching a lesson this week? Will you pray for those who are? Will you, if you're laboring this week, will you labor so that those children can see Jesus in you? And although we may not get Jesus here in the flesh, we can flesh out his life through our lives and live as Jesus would live before these children. That our every interaction with these kids this week would point their souls to one who loves them and will love them for all eternity. Because there is some of the children we are going to minister to this week, they don't know what real love is. Where we experienced it in our homes, some of us had good parents who would have given their lives for us. Some of these children don't know what that is. Their parents look for any escape just to put their children off on somebody else. Some of them, not all of them, but some of them will be there that are such. And you know what? Us as believers, we see the beauty of a young, immortal soul that one day will reach an age of accountability. And there they will make a choice either to do what is right and accept the salvation that God has offered, or to do what is wrong and go down the path of sin. And we have the responsibility and the privilege of showing them that choosing Jesus is better. Choosing Jesus means life. Choosing Jesus will bring fulfillment, and choosing sin will bring death. Oh yes, what an awesome privilege to see what much of the world fails to see. Oh, some of these children's parents have never conveyed the gospel with their children, perhaps never will. And we have the opportunity, maybe not for all, but for some, to maybe be the first ones that ever really share the message, and they're listening. You know, that's what I'm praying for, that this week there'd be some kids that come, and maybe the message has been presented to them, but maybe they just haven't paid attention. But I'm praying this week some of them will hear it and really listen to it for the first time. Because can I tell you, I was 13 when the Lord saved me. And you know what? He didn't get me before I made a decision to be rebellious. I was already rebellious at a young age, but I'm thankful he intercepted me when he did. I've told the story before. Several years ago, I was teaching the teenage class there, and we had a young boy, 16 years old, and he had never heard John 3:16. He couldn't quote any of it to you. He didn't know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whomsoever believeth on him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. He didn't know those verses. He couldn't tell you one verse out of it. But when we got done, he at least knew John 3:16. He said, Brother Shane, where is he at tonight? I don't know, but I can tell you one thing. He's heard John 3:16. And by extension, he's heard a message about how Jesus came to die for sins. I say, Lord, help us. What are we going to do with these children this week? Oh, while we cannot plan a personal visit of Jesus this week in the flesh, it is our job to bring the presence of Jesus so near that his voice can be heard and that his touch can be felt. Do we still believe that he's that personal? I believe he is that personal, because can I tell you, I've felt his touch today. I've heard his voice today. And if he's that personal to me, I know he don't love those children any less than he loves me. And I say, Lord, make yourself that personal to those children that when this week is over, they can say, I have heard the voice of the Lord. I have felt his presence as they have ministered unto me. Let me give you a little statistic here. A recent Gallup survey, it's several years old now, but it's very eye-opening. And this is what the survey declared. 19 out of 20 people who became Christians did so before the age of 25. 19 out of 20. If you move that number up to 25, 1 out of 10,000 will become believers. At 35, the numbers go up to 1 out of 50,000. At 45, 1 out of 200,000. At 55, 1 out of 300,000. And at 75, 1 in every 700,000 will become a believer. You say, well, those statistics must not be perfect. You know, that can't be every case. No, it's a general statistic. You see why it's so important? Why it's such an opportunity to get them while they're young and to show them the love of Jesus and the one that can forgive sins. Because I like the odds out of the 19 out of 20 a lot better than I do the 1 out of 20,000. What a difference a few years makes, doesn't it? You know, I know some of you got saved when you were a little older. Some of you got saved when you were younger. God can do it at any age. I'm not saying God's ability lessens as we grow older, but I will tell you our receptibility lessens as we get older. Our receptivity lessens as we get older. Our willingness to sit down and change our lives lessens as we get older. And so, Lord, help us to intersect these children before they walk headlong into sin. What an awesome responsibility. So, my third thing I want to mention here, will we tell them about Jesus? You know, there's an unspoken testimony of these parents here. You don't just bring your children to just anyone and let him bless them. I believe these parents were telling these kids, maybe the ones that were old enough to understand anyway, about who Jesus was and what they had heard about him. Maybe they were saying things like this: he is the long-awaited Messiah, the hope of our people. Maybe they were saying, well, I heard that he opens blinded eyes. I heard that he unstops deaf ears. I heard that he touches people whose mouths do not work right, and he causes them to speak the praises of God. He is a mighty miracle worker, the prophet sent from God, and maybe even the Messiah. They were telling these children about who Jesus was. Because you don't just let your child go sit on anybody's knee and let them bless them. Oh, he's a great man. He's done mighty things. Can I tell you, we are not these children's parents, but we get that awesome responsibility of telling them about Jesus this week. Of presenting who he is and what he desires to do in their lives. Oh, God, help us. For the children that were old enough to understand, I believe these parents told the kids that what they had seen and heard for themselves. Let us do the same thing when we come into contact with these kids this week. Let us tell them what we have seen and what we have heard for ourselves. Because after all, aren't we called to be witnesses? What is a witness? A witness don't make up stories about things they don't know. If you get called to the witness stand because you witnessed some crime or some issue, you don't go on that witness stand and just make up whatever story you think the jury wants to hear. You know what you do? You get on the witness stand and you tell what you've seen and what you've heard. Can I tell you, we get that opportunity to do that for children. We're not there to make up stories that we know nothing about. We're just there to tell them what we've seen and what we've heard, what we've beheld, what our faith has declared unto us, and what we know beyond a reasonable doubt to be true within the Word of God, that Jesus, this is a faithful acceptation, or a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we get to share that testimony. D.L. Moody once returned from a meeting and reported 2.5 conversions. And the man he told it to, he said, I suppose you mean 2 adults and 1 child. He said, no. He said, 2 children and 1 adult. He said, because the 2 children bought into the message of salvation wholeheartedly and gave their lives. The adult will just have to see. I don't really know that he's convinced. Oh, you know, we say that. Well, you know, what good is it? You know, child repeats a sinner's prayer and we do all of that. And is it really going to make a difference? Well, if we don't do it, we'll never know. I say leave it in the hands of God who does all things well. How about you? My final point tonight, final question. What can we learn from the children? It is important. I encourage us to do everything we can to evangelize and educate these children. But there is something that we can learn from these little ones themselves. If you pay attention to children, even the ones who come here this coming week, you're going to notice a few things about them. And maybe after I say this, maybe you'll remember it. Notice what Jesus says in Luke 10. He uses these children as an example. Suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. There is something important about Christ's likeness when it comes to the kingdom of God, but there's something also important about childlikeness, to be like children. There's a few points I want to give you in my closing today. First of all, they have untarnished trust. Untarnished trust. Children trust others for everything, don't they? For their food, their lodging, their arms, for people to carry them in if they're not old enough to be carried. Their trust hasn't been tarnished by wicked suggestions or burdened by superstitious talk or perverted by lies and falsehoods. They just trust because that's what is in them to do. They trust someone. You know, there's times, Benson, almost 3 years old, he'll climb up in my arms and he'll no sooner get up in my arms and he'll take himself with all of his might and throw himself backwards because he thinks it's a game. And I'm holding on to him, I said, son, don't do that. I could drop you. You know why he does that? Because he trusts Dad. Dad wouldn't drop me. Well, thankfully, I haven't yet. Oh, but it could happen because he trusts me. He knows Dad isn't going to let me fall. He isn't going to do that on purpose. It's untainted trust. Isn't that a lesson we could all stand to learn from time to time? Not when it comes to earthly fathers, but to our heavenly Father. To cast ourselves wholly upon His mercy and believe that whatever comes into my life, He is able to work it for good, as the Scriptures declare. I'm talking about untainted trust. Trust that isn't tainted by the lies of the enemy or by the philosophies of the world, but that says, I am at God's disposal. It would do us good to imitate such trust of our Heavenly Father. Second thing, untaught humility. Children do not engage in various forms of pride that come with adulthood. I mean, children are, you know, just naturally humble. They want to do their own thing, stay out of the way, most of them. Isn't that a lesson that we could learn? Untaught humility. Nobody has to coax them or bribe them to do something. They just do it because they not only trust, but because their hearts are pliable, they're teachable. Their unseared conscience have left their powerful moral instruments intact. This untaught humility leaves a young soul open to receiving the greatest of gifts, namely the gift of salvation. Because I'll tell you, humility, you must go low before you can ever know the height of the Scriptures of what it is to be saved. Third point I want to give you, what we can learn from children, is their untainted receptivity. Children know how to receive a gift. They simply take it. You know, on their first birthday, I've seen this already. On first birthday, they don't know what to do with those gifts. Don't know what they are. They don't know how to open them. But I'm going to tell you, you get that second birthday, they start figuring it out. Benson's going to have his third in just a few days. I'm going to tell you, you give him a gift right now, and you wrap it up in pretty paper, you hand it to him, and that paper is going to go flying in every single direction because he knows that when you get a gift, we're trying to teach him to say thank you, okay? But he knows how to receive it. You know what? I found that a lot of people, you can get up here to adults and you can preach about a free message of salvation that all you have to do is put your faith and repent of your sins, and people snub their nose at it and walk away. But that very same message presented to a child in some of the simplest of terms, they'll wrap their soul around it and say, "What must I do to be saved?" That's a beautiful thing to emulate, because God has a lot of wonderful gifts to give by His grace. And I dare say that many times the gifts that we fail to receive is not because God is unwilling to give, but simply because we have not come to terms with how to receive, and to receive by faith. Oh, we have lessons. There's more I could mention, but we have many lessons we could learn from children. Oh, I want to bring this to a close. This coming week, we're going to come into contact with some kids that are truly image bearers of God, who have a unique purpose in the kingdom that God desires to fulfill through them. I believe that, don't you? God can use them for His glory. He can bless them with His presence. And I encourage you, when you look at those little children, look at them as eternal souls with undying souls that will one day spend eternity somewhere. How hard are we going to work to make sure they spend their eternity in heaven? I pray we give our hearts to it. We never know which hearts Christ may have His hand upon this week. Let us pray to be the instruments that help them come to Jesus at a young age. Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days come not. I'm going to tell you, this world is growing more wicked. Oh, the days are dark that we live in. Moral depravity is around every corner. Romans 1 is being carried out in our nation. Oh, step by step, and it progresses further. There's wicked days ahead. But I hope we can intercept some children before they walk headlong into the wicked days without any moral compass. Oh, that is my prayer. God, let it be. This coming week, some parents are going to bring their children to us. Be given 5 nights with them. How are we going to use it? Are we going to do everything in our power to present them to Jesus as one who loves children? Every part we fulfill this week may help to reinforce that reality. You say, "Well, I'm just doing activities this week, Brother Shane." That's okay. Help reinforce the love of Christ and show them Christ by how you act around them. You may never open and read one verse of Scripture to them this week, but I'll tell you one thing. Live like Jesus this week in front of those kids. Because I'm going to tell you something else about children that we could all stand to learn. They are perceptive. They notice things. And if they watch you living for Jesus, they'll notice a difference in you. Don't ever take it for granted. Are we going to educate them by our words and our actions? Will we pay attention to them and learn from their undiluted trust, their untaught humility, and their untarnished receptivity? Will we think of Jesus' love and plan for these kids that we have at our disposal and make this week count for eternity? I pray that we do. I pray that we do. So this is what I want us to do tonight, a little different. I want Sister Missy to come up. She's the one who gets our VBS together. And I want every worker. I want us to gather around her. And then after that, I want the church to gather on the outside of that. So Sister Missy, won't you come? Now, this is different. We don't normally do this on our Sunday evenings. But Sister Missy, she labors hard to help get our VBS together. I know she's been encouraging us to pray for this VBS and all that's going on. And we're going to, by the grace of God, minister to children this week. I want every worker, if you got a part that you're going to play, if you can, I want you to come. I want you to stand around Sister Missy tonight. You ain't got to be teaching. If you're just sitting at a